Mom.
Hey. Mom, I've been doing some thinking, and I have a question to ask you.
Yeah, what's that?
Where do babies come from?
Well, they basically come from,
What about the dinosaurs? Where'd they all go?
Well, scientists sometimes say...
About the end of the world. Is that gonna happen soon? And what's all the talk about interracial dating and marriage? I mean, what's the big deal? Can I be a Christian, but keep on struggling with the same sin? Is it possible for me never to have Jesus living inside of me? What's all the talk about homosexuality and gay marriage? Say when I'm older. Let's say I want to do smoking and drink and watch R-rated movies. Can I still be a Christian?
Wait, Mom, what about the moon landing? Did that really happen? I heard Bigfoot's real. Is this true? Hey, it wasn't being the flight itself.
You asked for it. Today we start our series, You Asked For It, and really asked for your questions. How can we deal with them? We're going to do it differently today because the topic that we're going to deal with takes so long to deal with that we had to cut back on music. So you asked for it, you get more sermon, less music. It's your fault. We had about 75 topics come in. We're only going to be doing this for 9 weeks, so we're only going to deal with 9 of them. Some of them were too big to deal with in a sermon. And what we may do is come back and do a series or a short series on some of that stuff. Some of it was real quick and didn't really require a whole talk. So, email me that question and I'll answer it best I can. But we start today with the big one. And here it is. What about the dinosaurs? So we're going to deal today with what about the dinosaurs? It's going to take us a while. That's why we're starting early. So if this is a question that's kind of been nagging at the back, because it's really a question about creation, it's a question about evolution, it's a question about the reliance on the Word of God and how do we deal with all of that. And so this morning let's talk about what about the dinosaurs, question of science and creation. Were there really dinosaurs and how do they fit into the creative narrative? I'll be honest with you, I've heard a variety of responses to this, none of which were terribly satisfying. I remember hearing one guy say that the dinosaur bones were put there by God to confound the atheists. That's not exactly satisfying. I have heard, and there may be some truth in this, I don't know, that in the pre-flood antediluvian period when there was a firmament above the earth that broke and caused the flood, that dinosaurs are essentially reptiles, and as we know in Louisiana, the older a reptile gets, the bigger it gets, and the longer they grow, the bigger the reptile, and I don't know, that may be true. Some people said that God created an old earth, and He created it with dinosaur bones already in it. And I don't know. I don't know why He would do that, but okay. Some people think that. Most people think God didn't create anything. Most of the people in our world now would say, you're not created at all, that you're the product of random chance and natural selection, and that there is this process called evolution that has produced you, and as a result of that, there is no God, there is no significance, and seriously, there is no meaning. That's really the prevailing worldview today. And so the question for us is, what do we make of dinosaurs? How do they fit into the creation narrative? How do they fit to the creation story? There were really three creation stories in the Bible. The first is Genesis 1:1 through 2:3, and then there's the creation account of 2:4 through about 2:9, and then there's obviously the account of, in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is described as the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Gospel of John 1:1 through like 1:5. So let's start with the one everybody knows, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Very first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that really expresses the whole thing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What we see, what we experience, what we know in this world is something that was designed and created by God. In the next 30 verses, He begins to break down the process of exactly how God did that in the most rudimentary form. Then we come to verse 31 and He says this, and God saw that all that He had made, and behold, and I love this, circle that word, it was very good. Very good. I love how God's He's like an artist and He'll create something, He'll back up and go, that's good. He created the heavens, that's good. That's good. That's good. And at the end He says, man, this is very good. When you look at the majesty of His creation, just what's happening here on earth, you look around and you got to go, man, that's very good. You get down to the beach and you look out over that ocean, or go up to Colorado and look back over your shoulder off of a ski lift and you go, man, that's very good. But then I want you to look in the mirror too, because that's part of God's creation too. He said, that's very good too. And there was evening and there was morning. Look at this. The sixth day. So we know at least three things. Here they are. First, God did it. Second, it was really good. And third, it took 6 days. And this is the stumbling block. This is the problem. This is what's caused a lot of the consternation between science and faith and all that thing. Is if God created it in 6 days, then how can that possibly be true? Is it all true? That's the first question. Did God really create the heavens and the earth in 6 days? And my answer to that would be, yes, it's all true. I'm firmly committed to the truth of the Bible. That it's 100% true. That it's not truth with any mixture of error at all. If you want to use the word infallible, inerrant, all of those words, I'm perfectly comfortable with, because the Bible is true. So when the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, that's 100% true for me. But here's the next question. Is it all of the truth? I mean, clearly there needs to be more to it, right? I mean, if God created everything in 6 days, then how do you account for what scientists think are the millions of years that occurred in terms of the span of the earth, even billions of years, which would include the bones of the dinosaurs? I mean, if everything happened in 6 days, why do we have such an old earth? Is it all true? Yes. Is it all of the truth? Well, there's probably more to it. So let me give you three ideas to kind of help you wrap your head around this. And if your brain starts to smoke at any point, let me just say that we're going to have the notes to this talk available if anybody wants them. Sharon will have them in her office. You can email in and we'll send you a copy of the notes. But because some of these concepts are going to be fresh to you, new, and some of them are what other people have thought about for a long time. But let me give you three ideas to help us to understand who God is and what this whole creation thing was about. And the first is the idea of God as a physicist. I know you don't think of it that way, but look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and earth were created and all their hosts. You see that? God created physical stuff, the heavens and the earth. And if God created physical stuff, then God was the first physicist. And He didn't just create the physical stuff. He created the laws that were going to govern the physical stuff. So He essentially created physics. So when you're really mad at your physics teacher, you can blame God. Physics teachers can stand up and say, don't blame me, God did all this. Okay? He was the first physicist. And here's the thing about physics. It's really complicated stuff. Isn't it? Some of you guys are struggling through physics and trying to get out of physics. It's hard stuff, isn't it? You know, about all the physics I ever had was, a set of Lincoln Logs as I was a kid growing up. I wasn't much of a physics guy, and so I decided I was going to improve myself. So I went and got a copy of Stephen Hawking's A Brief History of Time. Have y'all read that little ditty? And man, I was doing pretty good when he was talking about Newtonian physics, and I was doing pretty well when he was talking about Einstein, the theory of special relativity. I remember that. But then we started to move into quantum mechanics and then into string theory, and smoke started to kind of come out of my ears. And I'm like, man, he's using words that I understand, but these words are strung together in sentences that make no sense at all to me. I mean, have you ever been there? Physics is a complicated thing, and the complexities are too difficult to understand. I mean, after a while, I was like, I don't get this thing. I mean, he's talking about quarks and half spins and what that means, and I'm not making this stuff up. I mean, and then he came out later with a briefer history of time, and I mistakenly assumed that that was a simpler version of what he had done the time before. Well, don't waste your time. If you didn't understand a brief history of time, a briefer history is not going to make it any easier. And the problem with it is, physics is hard stuff. It's very difficult. It's very complicated stuff. And yet, when God was creating, He was dealing with physics. And he was dealing with things on a scope and a scale and a complexity that are difficult for us, even as a sophisticated 21st century people, to really fully understand just how big everything is. And the Bible allowed for that. Did you know that God told Abraham, Abraham's this old man, his wife Sarah's barren, and he's got a dream of having a legacy. And God says, you're going to have kids, but you're not just going to have kids. You're going to have kids as the stars of the heaven and as the sands on the seashore. And when you first heard that, you felt like it was weighted somewhat toward the sand of the sea, you know, because the human eye, unaided, can only see about 4,000 stars. And we know that there are trillions of grains of sand on the sea. Now, God wasn't saying you're going to have actually that many. Count them all up and that's how many kids you're going to have. What he's saying to him is, you're going to have more than you can count. I mean, it's a metaphor of just the scope of my blessing over you. But what's interesting to me is when that word was written, human beings had no idea how many stars there were in the heavens. And then here comes the Hubble and the other ways of getting at it. And now they will tell you that it's actually weighted in favor of the stars. That there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on the beaches of the oceans around the world. I can't even understand that. It's so complex. It's difficult for... I can't understand it. But you know what? It's difficult even for... modern physicists, as smart as they are, to understand it. Did you know that modern physicists, they don't even have a unifying theory of physics? They've had to cobble together the three variant ideas that we use that are sometimes contradictory to each other, but they use them dependent upon what they're talking about. For example, when talking about life on the planet, we refer to Newtonian physics. But when we speak about space and time, we move to Einstein and relativity. And then when we gaze into atoms and the subatomic, they rely on quantum mechanics because there's no unifying theory. And those three theories of physics are contradictory to one another. Why do I say that? I say it so that you'll understand that even the most complicated minds of our time can't fully understand or embrace or resolve the most basic approach. And I say all that so that you're going to understand the difficulty that God must have had. Now, let's slide into his sandals. We can't really do that, but let's try. You're God. You created it all. You're a physicist. And now you've got to explain creation to some pretty unsophisticated people. I mean, these are people who don't know that the earth is round. These are people that still think a little beetle that rolls up a little ball of dung is some sort of God. And you're going to explain it to them. How do you explain quantum mechanics to primitive minds? Here's another thing. We can't describe what we don't understand. We can't describe what we don't understand. You see, when God inspired the Bible, he put the thoughts into the mind of the people writing it down. This is called plenary verbal inspiration. He inspired the actual words, and those actual words that he inspired are infallible and inerrant. But in his inspiration, the Bible says in Timothy that all Scripture is inspired, and the word means God breathed. That God breathed his truth into people. But in breathing his truth into people, he breathed that truth into people with words that they understand. I mean, when I look at physics today and try to get my head around it, it's so complicated and impossible for me to understand. The words individually make sense, but the way they're strung together, it's kind of like when I walk into a mathematics room and they've got one of these complicated math problems drawn up on the chalkboard, you know, and I'm like, what is math? Math's supposed to have numbers. That's got too many letters in it, you know? Or even when I look at someone's music and this sheet of music and all the dots and lines, it just doesn't make any sense for me. How could Beethoven inspire me if I don't understand anything about the music? Do you see part of the problem? And here it is. God's inspired word was limited by the vocabulary of the people he inspired. They wrote the inspired thoughts in the words that they used every day. Maybe this will help. Imagine trying to explain quantum mechanics to a five-year-old. Your job next week at Vacation Bible School is to sit down with a little group of five-year-olds and explain to them string theory. Okay? Only I want to make it harder than that. Here it is. You can't just explain it to them. You've got to explain it to one person and inspire that person to explain it to the class. That's what God did. So in other words, you've got to explain quantum theory through a five-year-old who then has to explain quantum theory to her class. And here's the really hard part. You've got to make sure that she gets it exactly right. She can't miss any of it. How do you do that? Well, here's how. You put it into the simplest terms they can understand. When God inspired the Word, He inspired it through the people using the words that they understood. But these complex ideas were such that He had to inspire it in a way that they would understand. How do you do that with creation? He created it in 6 days. Is that true? Yes, that's true. Absolutely true. I'm one of those guys, I believe that's 100% true. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's the truth of it. God created it in 6 days. And I'm convinced of that. But listen carefully. It's not all of the truth. It's all true, but it's not all of the truth. You get that? You say, but if He created it in 6 days, how do you account for the millions of years that it took for the age of dinosaurs? How can earth be so old? How could the period of creation take so long if God did it all in 6 days? Well, let me ask you what seems like a complicated question, but it really should frame the whole thing. God created everything in 6 days. Here's the question. Where was God standing when He created the earth? That's the only thing I want to know. Because it says a day. It uses the term day. And I get that. Where was He standing when He created the earth? Because you know what a day is? What's a day? A day is not 24 hours, only if you're on earth. A day is the time it takes one astrological body to spin one time. That's a day. So, if He was standing on earth when He created the universe, day's 24 hours. If He was standing on Jupiter, it's a little different. A day was 9 hours and 56 minutes earth time. Isn't that ironic? It's so much bigger than us, but it spins so much slower. I mean, so much faster that a day is 9 hours and, 56 minutes? But if He was standing on the edge of the Milky Way galaxy, well, it takes the Milky Way galaxy, they say, somewhere between 225 and 250 million years to spin once. So a day on the Milky Way galaxy is 225 million years. Do you see the dilemma? How do you create something when you're standing on it? Here's my point, and a point I think we need to get a hold of. What is time to someone that is timeless? What's a day really mean? I mean, what does time really mean? See, here's the thing. God's not confined by our concepts of time. Now, I didn't make this up. The Bible says that very thing. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Now, some have taken this to mean time is different for God, and they'll come up with what they call the age-day theory, that a day took, 1,000 or 1,000,000 years or whatever it is. And I think they're close, but I don't think that's really Peter's point. I don't think he's saying that a day is different for God. I think what he was saying is time is meaningless to God. I mean, it doesn't have any meaning at all. Because when you think about it, what is time? Time is simply, and stay with me, okay? Time is simply a measurement of distance. Time is the distance between one place and another and how long it takes to get between those two points. That's time. One wag said, time's what keeps everything from happening all at once. Well, time is a measure of distance. Here's where it gets real jiggy. The faster you go, the slower time goes. Isn't that weird? I still can't get that. But Einstein discovered, and it was proven true later through experiments on the Earth, through satellites and other things going around, the faster you go, the slower time goes. So as you approach the speed of light, time actually slows down. Isn't that weird? So if I get in a spaceship and I go for 2 years at the speed of light, I'll come back. I'm only 2 years older, but you're dead and gone. because your time was moving faster than my time. I don't understand all that. Okay. This is where the wheels start falling off the cart for me. But I do understand this. Time is a measurement of distance. Now, if I don't have a problem with distance, I don't have a problem with time. Let me give you an illustration. In 1987, there was a scientist down in Chile looking through a telescope, and he saw a supernova. Exploded star. Scientists saw that in other places around the world. They said, what are we going to call it? Scientists are terribly creative. They said, let's call it Supernova 1987. And that's what it became. Supernova 1987. A super blue supergiant star named Sandalik imploded in a spectacular explosion. But here's the thing. That star that exploded in a supernova, stay with me, was 168,000 light years from Earth. That means that Chilean scientist who saw it through his telescope did not see what happened at that supernova at that moment, but what he saw was 168,000 years ago what happened at that supernova. You get it? He has no idea what's happening at that supernova right now because the distance of time is such that it's taken too long. He'll never know. But suppose for a second you could step out of all of that and you're God, and you see the supernova over here, and you see the scientist over here, and you see the supernova, you watch the light travel, you see the scientist see it, you can see what the scientist saw 168,000 years ago, and you can also see what's going on right now on that same spot where that supernova was. You see what I'm saying? Time is meaningless to you if you're everywhere. And so when it comes to things like time and space, you really need to understand that God's dealing in a completely different way than we are. Here's something that's interesting. The Bible says that He spoke everything out of nothing. Ex nihilo. He spoke it into being out of nothing. Okay? Scientists would say that 6 days isn't long enough to create because we've got these millions of years. But it seems to me that 6 days is too long. Because if He's just going to speak something, then He says, let there be light. What does He do for the rest of the day? You tracking with me? It just doesn't take that long. Let there be light. What happens next? So I'm God and I know physics and I know the complexity of it. I'm not really. I'm just pretending. Okay? You're God. We're in His sandals, remember? How do you explain that to people? Well, you explain it in the simplest way possible. These people are trapped in time and spinning on a ball through space. So you use time. You say, I did it in 6 days. Is that true? Yes. It's 100% true. Is it all of the truth? Well, clearly there's more to it. Here's something you need to know about God. See, we think we know everything. In our little 3-pound brain, we think we know it all, right? Here's something else you need to know about God. All you know about God is what He's chosen to reveal to you. And He has not revealed everything. I didn't make that up either. Listen to Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. You see that? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe the world, the words of His law. You know what that means? There's a secret part that belongs to God, and there's a part that He's revealed. So is it all true? Yes, it's 100% true. Is it all of the truth? No, there's more to it. God's a physicist. He explained it in the simplest terms possible. But there's another part of God I want to introduce you to, and that is, God is an artist. He's like an artist. Notice that expression. In the beginning, God, what did He do? Created, right? What do artists do? They create. They take something that's not there and they make something that is there. I'm always fascinated when I'm around really creative people because anybody can take something that's already there and build on it, but it's that unique thing to take something that wasn't there and create something new from the start. You know, there's thousands of cell phones today, but What's really fascinating to me is that first cell phone. Who thought of that? How they worked that out? You see what I'm saying? But God is like an artist. We tend to make him want to be a mechanic. He's an artist. And here's the thing about artists. Artists seldom reveal their secrets. Did you hear that? Artists seldom reveal. Artists want to leave you to work it out. It's part of the game. It's part of the imagination. I mean, for centuries, critics have pondered the significance of Mona Lisa's enigmatic smile, right? For decades, I've had these songs running through my head like Hotel California. What does that mean? You know, you can check in anytime, check out anytime you like, but you can never leave. Or some crazy song like American Pie. You know, what is it? The marching band refused to yield. You know, what is that? Chevy to the levee stuff. They never explained it, you know, because artists don't do that. They want to leave it for us. I found out the other day that I've been dealing with Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken, all wrong. All these. You know the poem? Two roads diverged in a snowy wood, and I took the road less traveled by, and it's made all the difference. You know that? And we've always taken that to be, well, I blazed the new trail on the path that was less trodden, and because of that, I've had this incredible life, and because of my choice, everything. But you know what? That's not what that poem means at all. I know. It ruined it for me. But I was reading a guy, and he said, we got it all wrong. And he said, even Frost said, everybody gets my poem wrong. The true story behind that poem, and I'm not going to get into it, okay, so you can relax, but the true story behind the poem is, Frost is saying there are two roads, and by every other measurement, they're basically the same. Those roads were the same in just about every way. One maybe a little less traveled, but other than that, they're exactly the same kind of road. And I just arbitrarily took the right instead of the left. But now, in my old age, as I'm looking back and reflecting, I'm letting my own history twist the facts. And I say, you know, it was my choice that made all the difference. And so, in fact, it means the exact opposite. The real meaning is my choice made no difference. But in retrospect, I like to think it did. I know. It ruins the whole thing, doesn't it? Crummy poem. You say, so what does that have to do with dinosaurs and creation? Well, I'm trying to explain that an artist leaves their work to the imagination. Great art fills you with questions. That's what God did. Stop looking at him like he's a mechanic and let him be an artist. And for thousands of years, scientists have tried to ferret out the real understanding of the magic and how it worked. Einstein said this, I want to know how God created this world. I'm not interested in this or that phenomenon and the spectrum of this or that element. I want to know his thoughts. The rest are details. That's the work of science. How did God pull it off? You know, the Bible's really not concerned with that. I mean, the story of the creation narrative includes some science. And the science that it includes is true. But at the end of the day, it's not a science book. It's not a history book. It's not a literature. I've seen courses in colleges, the Bible as literature. It's not a literature book. It's a salvation history book. And while there is science in it, at its core, it's not about science. It's not trying to explain what God did and how He did it. It's trying to explain what God's purpose is for your life. And as an artist, He wants to leave the rest of it and allow us the privilege of spending our days trying to work that out. So God the physicist is dealing with more than we can take in, and God the artist is leaving us clues to allow us to work through it. Now, I know this is a lot, and some of you guys probably got your head spinning now. So we were talking as we were preparing for this day, and we said, you know what? This long talk, they're going to need a break. So we're going to take a break. I said, Blake, you got a good song? He said, man, I got the song. So let's listen to Blake for a second.
Yeah. Once upon a time, not so long ago, so far away, Right and wrong were not quite so hard to know. Black and white were not so gray. Times are changing now, it seems. The conscience has gone away of the dinosaur. But I believe it's still alive and well today in the hearts of those who will stand up and say, I'm dancing with a dinosaur, living my life with conscience and conviction. I don't want to see the truth ignored, so I gotta keep on dancing. Oh, I gotta keep on dancing with the dinosaur. Gonna dance with the dinosaur. There's a banner waving, saying tolerance will set you free. It's the latest thing, yeah. While the consequences it leaves behind are like a ball and chain, yeah. There's a voice in everyone called conscience. It's been around since God created man. And as we learn to listen to its whispering, we'll find the greatest freedom when we stand up and sing. Maybe I'm dancing with a dinosaur, living my life conscience and conviction. I don't wanna see the truth ignored, so I gotta keep on dancing. Oh, I gotta keep on dancing with the dinosaur. Right and wrong is wrong, just like it has been all along. We cannot sit by and see conscience become history, so come on, get up and dance. Dance is dance for me.
You got this?
Gotta keep on dancing. Gotta keep on dancing with the dinosaur.
Come on now. If that didn't wake you up, take your pulse. That was awesome. You know what's funny about that song? It's not about dinosaurs at all. Look it up. Google it. Stephen Curtis Chapman, Dancing with the Dinosaur. That's what's great about an artist. He doesn't explain everything. And the Lord left us this beautiful creation, said, the heavens declare the glory of God. Look it up. Live with it. Think it through. Watch it. Learn from it. But God's a physicist. He's dealing with very complicated things. He's an artist. Let me say one more thing. This is the most important part. God is creator. Let's go back again to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John opens his gospel by including Jesus in that creation account. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. Now look at this. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Notice it says the darkness didn't comprehend it. The modern mind claims that the church doesn't understand science. And that might be true, but even sadder, the modern mind doesn't understand light. And there has been this disconnect between what God has created and who He is. Einstein said this. He said, science without religion is lame. Religion without science is blind. And sadly, somewhere down the road, science moved from trying to understand how God created life to trying to understand life without a creator. Man looked for a way to understand creation without a creator. That's really what evolution is all about. It's really a question of faith. Do I or do I not believe in a creator? You see, if I believe in a creator, I don't need evolution. I have a creator that has created me. If I don't believe in a creator, I have to have evolution. That helps us to understand why something that started as a hypothesis, born into a theory, has now in the minds of many become concrete law. In a very quick period of time, and it's almost as if it is the rationale accepted for all explanations of life, unquestioned in these days. And yet, why is it so highly regarded and yet so speculative in its nature? When it clearly has problems. Let's talk about some of the problems that evolution brings to the table that you rarely hear about. The first I would call the second law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics basically says all things move toward entropy, which basically means things always naturally move from the complicated to the simplified. Everything's seeking out its most basic state. I mean, as an older guy, I'm dealing with entropy. This body of mine is trying to get back to its original shape, which is nothingness. It's trying to turn back into dirt on me. You see what I'm saying? That's entropy. You take a Chevrolet and you leave it in a field for 100 years, you come back, it won't be a Cadillac. It'll be a pile of rust. You take a post and paint it and put it in a field, you're not going to come back later and it will not have developed into a fence. It will now be gone, eaten, and destroyed. That's entropy. That's the law of thermodynamics. And the only exception to that is life. And for some reason, life is moving from chaos to order to a certain period, and then life begins to die back off. What is it that brings that spark of life that makes it so different than everything else? The evolutionist would say, well, it's simply the byproduct of primordial ooze connected with amino acids and yada, 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 lightning bolts and all this. That's a pretty big leap to violate a law of thermodynamics. The second is irreducible complexity. You rarely hear about this. Darwin admitted that if there were any systems that were so complicated in a system as a system requiring the sum of the parts to be greater than the parts themselves, that those parts could not have naturally evolved, it would undermine the entire thing. In other words, irreducible complexity works like this. A mousetrap is irreducibly complex. It has three or four components, got a spring, got a trap, it's got a little hook, it's got a little board thing. If you take away any of those parts, the mousetrap no longer will work as a mousetrap. It needs every single part. And yet, those parts developed separate and free from one another to such an extent that when you see a mousetrap, you automatically know there was a mousetrap maker. Is there anything like that that we can describe within the biosphere? And a lot of guys would say, yeah, the eyeball. The eyeball requires a lens and a retina and a ball and all the things associated with it that for no reason, naturally or known to man, would have evolved separately and then come together in that complicated, complex system called sight. Irreducibly complex. Then there's the lack of in-betweens. If evolution is true, then one thing is leading to another, right? But when one thing leads to another, you have more of the in-betweens than you have. It's like this. If I'm drawing Mickey Mouse, and I've got Mickey Mouse here, and then I'm going to draw Mickey Mouse over here, there's more in-between Mickey Mouses than the Mickey Mouse here and the Mickey Mouse here. If dinosaurs, for example, had turned into birds, then there would be far more dino birds than there were dinosaurs or birds. The in-betweens just aren't there. And then there's the time crunch. 4.5 billion years isn't enough to get us from primordial soup to the complicated life we see today. And I don't know if you've noticed, but there is a tremendous energy put behind right now trying to find life off-planet. Because they know that because it would be impossible for life to emerge on its own for the billions of years that would require for it to move along the scale, they're now looking for ready-made life to have come in on an asteroid or somewhere else like that. And then there's these unusual patterns in the universe. The universe is expanding, and which means everything should be expanding apart and away from each other. And yet they were looking and they see these clusters of galaxies in unusual places in the universe, and they're trying to explain it. And one of the most predominant explanations for that right now is the possibility of a parallel universe that's sort of hanging like a sheet on a line, and ever so often it bumps into this universe and it creates a cluster of galaxies. And I don't know if you saw it, but this past week there was an article in the major news media outlets on cool spots in the universe with the same explanation of a parallel universe. And when I read that, I go, wait a minute, you're trying to explain physics metaphysically. I thought the whole point of physics was to move away from metaphysics. I thought the reason you wanted evolution was so you wouldn't have a creator. And now you're saying, oh, there is a creator. It's out here. It's in a parallel universe. And I want to say, what's the difference between that and heaven? I mean, if some unknown is acting upon the known, then why do we need a parallel universe? Then there's pi as the fingerprint of God. Pi is that unusual number that helps us to understand circles. But they found pi in all kinds of places where it shouldn't be. They'll look in various parts of measurement, and they keep finding pi. In fact, Einstein used pi to understand special relativity. But you know, the biggest for me is this one. Why do we have anything? Why is there something instead of nothing? I mean, if things evolved from matter, where'd that matter come from? If there was a Big Bang, then who created the stick of dynamite and who lit the fuse? You know what I'm saying? Reminds me of that joke, the scientist who said to God, I can do anything you can do. God said, okay, let's have a test. Scientist says, okay, back up, God. He gets some dirt and he starts molding that dirt into something. God says, wait a minute, interrupts him. He said, what? He said, get your own dirt. Right? Why do you have something instead of nothing? That's the big question. And those questions are far too deep and difficult to understand. You see, I don't need evolution because I've got a creator. Did the creation happen in 24-hour days? I don't know. It was complicated. Does it mean that life on earth is static? No, life is dynamic. And certainly there is... While there may not be evolution, there is adaptation. If you get a moth and that moth finds himself in a snowy place like, you know, the north tundra of Canada, and he's brown, God has created within that moth the ability to adapt and turn white. And so you're going to find a white moth up there. Why? Because all the brown moths are going to get eaten, right? God has created systems in such a way that adaptation is possible. In fact, the species that get into trouble are the ones that can't adapt. And so adaptation is essential to life on this earth. So if you get an isolated area like an archipelago, like the Galapagos Islands, you're going to have unusual looking birds and turtles, but they're birds and turtles nonetheless. So what about the dinosaurs? God's creator, he created dinosaurs. I have no doubt that's true. And they probably lived and ate each other all through the Mesozoic and Jurassic period. And I'm glad they're gone. I've seen the movies. I don't have to deal with all that. And he created some more. Scientists says millions of years. I don't care. What about 6 days? Yeah, that's true. But what is time to someone that's timeless? Here's the bigger thing, the one I want to leave you with. The bigger thing is he created you. He created you. Let's go back to Genesis 1:27. God created man And that's a generic word, man and woman. Look how he created them. In his own image. You have things as a human being. Don't let anybody believe. See, the prevailing worldview right now is naturalistic. It's that man is an animal, not unlike any other animal, with no more consequence or significance than any of them. Don't believe that. God created you in his image. You have the ability to reason. You have the ability to imagine. You have the ability to conceive of something that is beyond the scope of your own experience in this time. You have the ability of creativity. You have the image of God within you. The image of God marked on you. He created you in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. Now consider the implications. And here they are and I'm done. First, you aren't the product of random chance and natural selection. You are not the product of random chance and natural selection. And because of that, you are uniquely and skillfully crafted for the purpose of God. You know what the great dirge is going to be on our generation? And Francis Schaeffer predicted it 30 years ago. He said, humanism ultimately leads to despair because I can't answer the bigger question, why am I here? If I am the product of random chance and natural selection, then why am I here? What real purpose do I serve? What can make life count? Getting a bunch of stuff, having a bunch of experiences, getting my name out there, having a bunch of Twitter followers. These are all ways we seek to identify and describe ourselves in terms of significance. But God says, you're significant because I made you, and I made you for a unique purpose, which means God loves you and has a plan for your life. You are uniquely and skillfully crafted for the purpose of God, and God loves you and has a plan for your life. Let me give you that verse everybody loves so much. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a what? Hope. What is the key difference between a biblical worldview and a natural worldview? Hope. What was God's purpose for the dinosaurs? I have no idea. But whatever purpose it was, it's long gone. The bigger question is, what is God's purpose for you? What does God want to do with your life right now? How does God want to use you right now? You see, that's the question we all need to wrestle with, because that's the question of significance. And you may be here today and you feel like you are about as significant as a dinosaur. You may feel like your life is past and your purpose is gone. And you wonder, you know, why am I even here taking up space? God's got a plan for you. And he wants to do some incredible things through your life. They may be incredible things nobody else ever hears about, but you'll know it and he'll know it. And he says, I have created you in my image for just such a time as this. Do you know that? Do you know what it is to know that you have a Father and a Creator? I used to have this T-shirt I've made all my kids wear. And it was all one word strung together, no spaces. And it said, you got to know the one who made you. And I'm convinced of that today, that the great longing in our world is that so many people don't know the one that made them. The Creator of the universe. Did he do it in 6 days? Yeah. Did it take millions of years? I don't know, maybe. But I've got a plan for your life right now, God says, and I want to work that plan through your life in this moment. Do you want to let him? The Bible says all you got to do is this. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you shall be saved. And when you do that, everything changes. If you've never done that, why don't we do that right now? Let's pray together. Father, help us to know you, our Creator. Help us to walk in the beauty of your creation and to know that you have a purpose for us that transcends everything else. God, I pray for those that, man, they just feel beat up today. They feel insignificant and inconsequential. They feel like when they walk into a room, nobody even knows they're there. But God, you know them. You made them in your image. And you have a beautiful plan for their life. And Father, if they don't know you right now, I pray in this moment they would just say, God, I just give my heart fully over to you. I need to know my Creator. And change them, save their life. But Father, there are a lot of people here who know Jesus who forget just how significant they are. And I pray in these moments that they would realize that You created us in Your image. And Father, even beyond that, not only do we have significance, but we have purpose. And help us to find our purpose. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.